traumatic incident of the Akedas Yitzchak, the near sacrifice of Yitzchak on Mount Moriah by the hands of his own father, Abraham, a symbol of great faith and sacrifice for the will of the Almighty, plays a central theme in the Stichos and the Rosh Hashanah prayers, which we read this morning and which we shall pray throughout the next 2 days. The outstanding idea, which I believe we can derive from the birth of Yitzchak, from his growth, his development, and his willingness to give his life for the ideals which he had been taught by his father, are depicted by Torah in the words Vayelchu Shnehem Yachtov. Father and son walk together on this mission to carry out the will of God as no man had ever done before, to give of his one and only child, to tear from his arms his beloved. Our sages tell of the very colorful adventures that befell Avraham and his son Yitzchak as they walked on that journey towards the top of Mount Moriah. For we find in the Melosh that the following events occurred. The Satan, who saw that Avraham was going to carry out the will of God, and who was trying to the best of his ability to indicate to God that Avraham was only faithful when he had everything in the world, tried to stop them from reaching their destination. And so he came and he appeared as an old man before Avraham. And he said to him, "Are you so foolish that you go to do this thing to your one and only son, a son that has been born to you in your old age, whom you can never retrieve once having sacrificed him to God? Certainly God does not really want you to do that. Stop now and go back." Avraham rebuked him, and the Satan fled. Then say the rabbis, the Satan appeared to Yitzchak. Since he had failed with the father, he now tried to persuade the son. And he said to him, "Are you going to listen to your silly old father who wants to slaughter you? He is leading you astray. For no sane person would do the thing that he wishes to do, and you walk willingly beside him." And Avraham saw the Satan, and he rebuked him again. Satan fled. But the Satan wasn't too tired, and so he tried again. This time he transformed himself into a body of water, which covered the path on the road that Avraham and Yitzchak were traveling. They entered the waters without hesitation. And as they traveled on, the waters became deeper and deeper, finally reaching their necks, when they became terrified, and Avraham called out, "Bo mayim ad nofesh, the waters have reached my soul." We are advised that this was a trick. They were really walking on dry ground. So once again he recognized that this was the work of the Satan. He rebuked him, and Satan fled. A very colorful portrayal of the adventures which befell Avraham and Yitzchak on this mission to carry out the will of God. And I believe sincerely, my friends, that in this little story, our rabbis have listed for us three prototypes of temptations that have repeated themselves throughout Jewish history to every father and to every son who have tried to walk together and carry out the demands and the will of God. For if you will see a Jew, even to this very day, who tries to live as a Jew should, who attempts to have God's commandments, there will be some people who will come along and say, aren't you foolish? Why sacrifice for religion? Why should you deprive yourself of anything? Why should religion be inconvenient? Let us make the religion as convenient as possible for ourselves. For I know a family in our neighborhood who recently decided to become kosher because of the pressure of their children. And some of the neighbors, when they heard about this, said, oh, how silly, how expensive it is to have separate dishes, separate silverware. And kosher meat is higher, costs more, meat that you can buy in the A&P. And look at all the trouble you have to go to in order to keep your home kosher. And know that very often those of us who are active in the synagogue life, whose hours but days and nights, so that the synagogue can be conducted correctly and with all of the conveniences that we should like to have, are found in it, are told by someone, why are you doing it? What do you care what happens in that? Some personal interest, that's why you spend your time there. And my friends, we are modern today. We don't believe in Satans anymore. But isn't it a strange parallel to the conversation which was held between the Satan and Avraham? Why do you do it? What will you get out of it? Isn't it silly? God really doesn't want it. And the truth is that he does want it. And we must rebuke the Satan and carry out our journey if we are to be successful as Jews. And there is a second temptation. When the Satan sees that he cannot sway the Father, he will turn to the Son, to Yitzchak, with a suggestion that Papa's old-fashioned, that he and what he believes in are relics of the past. And you have heard and said it yourselves. My father is living in a different generation. Or my grandfather, if he is religious, or he must be a rabbi. For any Jew who puts on film today must be a rabbi. Judaism, some of the conservative and reform elements insist, belongs in the museum today. That it is out of date. The laws don't fit to modern times. And they turn to the young people and they say, why, you know better than to follow these rituals. Change the desires and your needs and your conveniences. Change the synagogue if you must, so that men and women can sit together and make pews to emulate and imitate the fine throughout the country. And even when the rabbis stand week after week, and yontiv after yontiv, and preach the same ideas, there are people who will say, as was depicted in a cartoon in a newspaper printed recently, where a woman and her husband obviously were going home from the synagogue. And the wife was saying to her husband, every Yom Kippur, the rabbi always preaches about greed and selfishness. Why doesn't he stick to religion sometimes? As if the hallowed laws of Torah, depicting righteousness, morals, and ethics, can be changed by a mere suggestion, or even by the vote of a board of directors, or even by a philosophy of synagogue life. And we recently spoke to a very fine young man who is Jewish in heart, he says. And he asked, know that if I go to an Orthodox synagogue, I may not ride on Rosh Hashanah. But if I go to a Reform temple, it is permissible to ride. And he said this in all seriousness. For the Satan has reached into his heart. Sutton has persuaded him that this is silly, young fellow. Why follow what the old-fashioned fathers used to do? Avraham saw this. Yitzchak realized it. And And that time they rebuked the Satan, and he fled. When the Satan came back, you remember, for a third, and this time he transformed himself into a stream of water. And perhaps this is the symbol by which the rabbis indicate to us that there are some Jews who feel that Jewish living imposes insurmountable difficulties. Take, for instance, education of the young children. I have met parents who have said to me, "Rabbi, my child is 7 or 8 years old. And although you say he is of Hebrew school age, it costs too much to send my child to a Hebrew school. Oh, my child has no time to learn Hebrew, reading, composition, Chumash. After all, he or she must be popular and has to go to dancing at school, or take dramatics, or study music, develop the art of an instrument, program somewhere, but certainly has no time for Hebrew." Or we know of people who say, "What? Jewish life says that you have to be charitable. How can I be charitable when I'm so tight at the present time? Business isn't too good. In fact, it's pretty bad. I'm up to my neck in difficulties and in bills." Just as Avraham and Yitzchak were up to their neck in water. But Avraham and Yitzchak were wise enough to understand that it was just an illusion. And they did not delude themselves. For these people who speak that way are fooling themselves for very selfish reasons. And you will say to me this morning, my friend, that we agree with you in principle, but not in detail. Sure, everybody should be good and everybody should be wonderful, but the formula for goodness and for wonderfulness will succeed. And we'll keep the general principles, but who says that we have to carry out the mitzvahs that you are discussing? And I can only tell you the story of the owl and the centipede, for it seemed that the centipede unfortunately had arthritis, and his legs were all swollen up and hurt very badly. So he came to the wise owl for advice. And the owl said to him, "Well, you have 100 legs which are swollen and they hurt you. Now, if you were a stork instead of a centipede, and you had only 2 legs, you would cut your pain by 98%. And if you would use your wings instead of standing on your feet, you'd be able to stay off your feet completely and you'd feel no pain at all." "Okay," said the centipede, "like Christian. So how do I make this change?" And the wise owl said to him, "I wouldn't know about the details. I only make general policy." Yes, my friend, the time has come to turn to the details of Jewish life, not only the general policy which cannot possibly succeed. And the details of Jewish life are the mitzvot which we were granted on Mount Sinai, the mitzvot for which Avraham and Yitzchak were willing to sacrifice. Such mitzvot like a little bit more Shabbos. And may I suggest, my friend, that you read reports about cancer and smoking. Follow my simple bit of advice, for I smoke too. One day a week, stay away from the cigarettes. For 25 hours, make yourself immune to the smoke which may be so dangerous. Smoke on Shabbos. Try to attend the synagogue much more often than you have. Daily services, and certainly the Shabbos services, which I believe in our synagogue are the most beautiful and dignified throughout the area. And learn to come back to the study of Torah by reading Jewish books, books of Jewish value. Plead that we too can walk with our youth on the path of God. And if we do, we can rebuke the Satan, destroy his influence over our lives, reach the pinnacle of joy and everlasting blessing. So may it be. Amen. centuries old proclamation of Hayom Haras Olam. Today is the birthday, the anniversary of the creation of the world, has received new meaning in the weeks preceding Rosh Hashanah. Our horizon has expanded, for man has reached the moon. True, man himself is not yet standing on the moon, but his missile and his emblem lies there in one of the craters. Whereas the words Hayom Haras Olam, today is the anniversary and the birth of the world, once referred to a world of our own that we had never touched, other worlds which we had never touched. It now encompasses planets, suns, and moons beyond the earth, which mankind will probably reach in this generation. To the Jew, my friends, is not new. For once a month, the Jew looked up to the moon with a sacred look as he carried out the mitzvah of Kiddush Levona, of indicating that the new moon was being recreated and reborn, and therefore the month was about to begin. And his own renewal, the renewal of the Jew, was compared to the moon when he said that I ask of God, Lehiskadesh kimoso, to be sanctified and to be renewed like the moon itself. Will the moon that we see up above us in the evening still serve as a symbol to lovers and a symbol of renewal to the Jew? Or, having come into man's orbit, will it now be worse off than before? It was Nehru of India who expressed the thoughts of many intellectuals throughout the world when he said, after hearing that the Russians had landed a missile on the face of the moon, I hope the moon will survive. And my friends, in these words, there lay the greatest fear that mankind feels today. Does this represent a renewal of man's efforts to better himself, or merely an indication that we are now powerful enough to bring down a rain of complete and total destruction from one side of the world to the other? And this is a very crucial question we face as we Jews begin the Rosh Hashanah. Will progress mean solution of man's fears and tensions, or will progress increase his problems manifold? To the Jew who stumped and said, Kishem shani roked minegdeich ve'eini yochol lingoa boch, just as I stand here opposite you and I am not able to touch you, kach lo yuchlu kol oyevai lingoa bi lero, so shall it be that all my enemies cannot touch me and harm me. But now that man can touch the moon, will it become a babe, or will it mean something better for the generations to come? And this problem is posed by the prayers of Rosh Hashanah themselves. For one of the most beautiful and meaningful of all our tefillos that we utter during these high holy days is called Unisane Tokef, Kedushas Hayom, and I will retell and tell once again of the holiness of this day. And we pose the question before God and before ourselves, Mi yichye umi yomus, who will live and who shall die? And this is a problem. Shall we live or shall we perish? The answer for the Jew is, and this same solution, I believe, can be extended to the world itself, so that they can find peace and harmony for all mankind. For in the Marzah we find a three-point program. The tefillah ends with the words of Teshuvo, Sefilo, Tzedoko, Ma'avidim, Yisroa, Ha'gezeiro. Religion in general, I believe, has the answer for mankind's woes. It was William James, the great philosopher, who compared religion to a man entering a dark room. Everything seemed to be in order. An unobstructed on the light, he suddenly saw that there were many objects. James said that as man wanders in the darkness of ignorance, of sin, of moral interpretude, he makes terrible mistakes and he falls over obstacles that he cannot see. And he blames it on everyone else except himself. The light of religion, however, indicates the correct path around and through these obstacles to safety. And religion tells us that there are three points which can offer a solution to the problems of the world and the problems of the Jew in particular. Teshuva. We normally translate the word teshuva to mean repentance. But yet teshuva means much more than repentance. Teshuva is a compliment which is paid by God to man, for it indicates that man has the capacity to come back, to renew himself, to change from what he was, his kadesh kimoso. That man should not sentence himself to oblivion by saying that we cannot do anything about what is happening, by believing that he cannot change, that he cannot repent and go back along the path which he has followed until the point of safety. Teshuvah says that man can be recreated. Teshuvah means you can become a new individual. A new mankind can live. And people should not be like that man who was disturbed, emotionally upset, and who visited a psychiatrist. And he said to the psychiatrist, "Doctor, I am suffering from a terrible inferiority complex." And the doctor said, "Well, sit down or lie down on my couch and I'll examine you." And after an hour, the psychiatrist turned to the patient and said, "My dear man, I cannot agree with you. You are not suffering from an inferiority complex. You are inferior." Teshuvah says, no man is inferior. That even if he feels so, and even if he is so at the moment, he can change. And we can say to the world today, and I believe that many of our problems are caused by the immorality of our time, and especially in America, the immorality of boys and girls, and the sexual emotional disturbance which has been caused to these children through advertisements and through the movies and through television and through books. And the Kinsey Report has reflected it very honestly. And Teshuvah says the Kinsey Report does not have to be a reflection of our immoral lives, but rather a criticism of our behavior. For the nations of the world, the message is clear. The path of decency, honesty, international law can work. And no matter how far Russia has gone to indicate its great power and has therefore opposed half the world, no matter how far astray Red China has gone in its desire to create a new society, and no matter what the Arabs claim in order to defeat the Jewish hopes, Teshuvah says you can change. You can be decent, you can be honest, and you can have international law and peace. For the Jew in particular, the message is very clear. If you have been a sinner until this moment, and the word sin is very fashionable today among psychiatrists too, you need not remain a sinner all the rest of your life. You can change your habits. You can change your attitude to mirror faith in God and also the faith that God has in us by returning to the fold of truth, of honesty. And what is that fold? The second point in the Marzer and in the solution for the world is tefillah. Tefillah means not only to pray. Well, this is a misinterpretation. True, the word tefillah means prayer too, but it means much more than that. Tefillah is a self-examination. Tefillah indicates that man must make demands not of God solely, but he must make demands of himself,
Our prayers imply in modern times that God is our partner. Is unser beschuldig. He must repay some debt. And if that is the case, it is no wonder that most theologists say today that modern man does not know how to pray. For actually, think about it. We sit here in the synagogue, even on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and each of us prays for something that he wants. And we are saying to God, God, you become a partner to our scheme, to our concept of life. Fulfill our desires. Do the things that we want. And by the way, the Talmud says that Ganovim pray also, you know. That the Ganov prays before he enters the bank vault, and if his prayers were to be heard by God as we would like our prayers to be heard, for every single foolish idea that we have, then we'd have to put many, many locks on every door because the Ganovim would be fabulously successful. No, we must learn to pray correctly by addressing our prayers not only to God, but to ourselves. But Tefillah goes a step further. Tefillah implies humility before God, that there is a creator and a maker who is far above you, who rules your destiny, who sentences you to the future that you will have, and that it is his will and his desire that should be our command, as our rabbi said, Aseh Ritzonecha Kiritzonoi, make your will into his will. It is no wonder, my friends, that the international world finds itself caught up even at the present time with tensions somewhat relaxed in a dilemma. Will there be peace or will there be war? Will we live or shall we die? It is no wonder that Khrushchev, when he was here on a visit to the United States just a few short weeks ago, would not go to church with President Eisenhower on a Sunday morning. The people would be shocked, he said. And do you know why? Because communism is built on the belief that the command of the chief communist is supreme, that there is no God above him. There is no creator and no maker, and it is the state which can dictate policy, and it must be carried out. And Philo says, be humble, my friend, you are nothing. I am dust and dirt while I live, and what am I after my death? And so be humble, we say to the people of the world. Come before God as servants before the Master, and God will answer the prayers of the world so that there should be peace and harmony. For the Jew, it means the same thing. Not that God should do what I want, but I should do what God wants. And when you sit in the synagogue on Rosh Hashanah and you have not determined to yourself and decided that the time has come to do the will of God, then all of the prayers that we will utter will be in vain. For God will not listen to an arrogant person. He will not listen to one who says, I know more than you, and I am better than the Creator himself. For if God demands through Torah that the Jew should have a kosher diet only, and a Jew goes into a restaurant and eats a ham sandwich, even if his home is kosher, that Jew is not carrying out the will of God. And we live today, my friends, on a Rosh Hashanah which has occurred on Shabbos. And so many of us make a mistake and think that the Rosh Hashanah is greater than the Shabbos. The Shabbos, my friends, supersedes all other laws of the Torah. Do you know that one of the great mitzvos that we must perform on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah is the blowing of the shofar? Yom Teruah Yihi Elochem. And yet our rabbis abolished the blowing of the shofar for a very simple reason. They were afraid. If shofar were to be blown on Rosh Hashanah, and Rosh Hashanah occurred on Shabbos like today, some person might forget himself and take the shofar from his home and carry it in the street on his way to the synagogue. Shemo Yavirenu Dal Ramos Birishus Rabim. And therefore they said the shofar shall not be blown. They abolished a mitzvah saseh, a positive mitzvah from the Torah itself, in order to save God the Shabbos. And imagine to yourself the chaos that exists in modern times. when a reform rabbi or a conservative rabbi can turn to his people and can say, Shabbos, I want you to be in the synagogue. Bring anything you like that will make you comfortable. Take along your picnic equipment with you. Bring your car. And the only difficulty, I just heard a story this week about a rabbi who preached the same subject for 6 months consecutively. And the subject was one of Yosha, of fairness. And he said, I want you to know that Jews must be fair. And those of you who come to the synagogue on Shabbos morning, kindly park your cars between the white lines. Give the other fellow a chance to. And the third part of the solution of our problems in modern times, says the Marze, it's tzedakah. Tzedakah does not mean only charity. For you see, charity is only an illustration of tzedakah according to the Jewish religion. Tzedakah is rather the battle for righteousness. And righteousness must be battled for and fought for step by step. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof, says the Torah. You must run and flee and work for righteousness every day of your life. And to the world we can say that those nations of the world who want righteousness to reign supreme in the world must know that righteousness is not only to be admired, not only to be honored, but worked for daily. And the chicanery and the dishonesty that goes on in governments throughout the world, where people are beaten down, where the minority does not have an opportunity to express itself as democratically as it should sting into action every human being throughout the world who wants to solve the problems of our modern generation. And we in modern times, those of us who live in the United States of America, and in New York in particular, when we read of juvenile gangs, we should realize that it is up to us to stop the dishonesty and this situation, to bring back righteousness among the children too. And we must do it every moment that we are awake and we are thinking. In your own particular case, I would say, be aware every single moment of what your children are doing, where they go, who are their friends. We must be ready to stand on the platform against bigotry and against race hatred wherever it crops up, whether it's only a sign of anti-Semitism or it's a sign of hatred against the Negro or even the Puerto Rican who lives in our city. If we do these things, then we are pursuing righteousness, and we will have righteousness reign in the world. In order to do it, you must be ready to sacrifice, to offer time and to offer of your money, to offer of your valuable services and your abilities if you are able to. And in particular, in fighting juvenile delinquency and bringing back juvenile decency, I can tell you that those of you who have the slightest ability to work with children, who have an interest in the children of our particular community, should come forward when the time comes and you are invited to join our staff, to join our committees, to see that an active youth program is worked out in our community, which will be enhanced by the presence of boys and girls of all ages, so that we can contribute somewhat to bringing back decency to the children. For the Jew, tzedakah means not only giving charity to the institutions of Torah and the institutions of the needy, the old aged and the sick and the blind. For to the Jew it means understanding right from wrong in Jewish life too. To understand that those who seek to break with the tradition of the Jewish people are destroying righteousness in Jewish living and are therefore deteriorating the articulation of a full and complete Jewish life. My friends, in an age when we are moonstruck and the world is in a dilemma, and the Jewish world has so much to live for and so much to gain. The three-point program, as enunciated by our rabbis, form the prescription for health, for prosperity, and for happiness. Teshuvah, tefillah u'tzedakah, ma'avirin es roah ha'gezerah. Repentance and renewal, humility and righteousness lead to peace and happiness, and so may it be.